Father, again, we are so thankful for your tremendous mercy and grace towards us. That while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That you sent your only Son, and he willingly came and took on human flesh. He lived the perfect life, and he offered himself up as an offering. He bore our sins in his body on the cross, and I praise you that he died for our sins and rose from the dead. Father, we are so thankful for what you have done through your Son. And I pray as we look into your word right now, you'd prepare our hearts. That we would set aside any sin. That we would not be so deceived to think that we could hear your word and have sin in our lives. That we would be able to respond. As your servant David said, if I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord does not hear. Father, I just pray that we would be right before you and we would receive your word implanted. I pray for those who don't know you today that you would be gracious and merciful as you are, that you would pierce the hard heart, and that they would see their sinfulness and the coming judgment and yet see Christ who died for their sins. Father, I'm so thankful for an opportunity to share your word, and I just pray you would use it greatly for your glory now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, have you ever warned a person about something dangerous? Whoever seen something that is dangerous and come to someone you love and care for and said, hey, you need to watch out. This is dangerous. As a pastor, I am commanded to reprove, rebuke, and exhort with great patience and instruction. The Word of God reproves, and there's a lot of things that I see, and the Lord corrects me in my life where we see believers going the wrong direction, doing things they shouldn't be doing. And there's been many times where I've had the opportunity in God's grace to say, that's wrong, you need to turn from that, you need to stop that, I'm warning you. And there are people who respond, and there are people who don't. And at times we see the lives of those who don't respond to God's warnings through His Word, and we see what happens to them and their faith, and it breaks my heart. Yet God warns about something so much more greater than the little things that we deal with on a day in and day out basis. God warns mankind concerning His coming judgment. And you can continue on your life and live as though it's not coming until the day that it comes for you. Today we're going to be looking at the great flood judgment, and I believe we're going to see divine deliverance within divine destruction. Would you turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 7? We're going to be looking at the whole chapter today, and you're going, wow, we usually do a couple verses. Well, as we've been going through the book of Genesis, it flows together, and we need to understand and see the pieces as a whole. And I believe we're going to see today the main point of what God wants us to understand from Genesis chapter 7. We've been studying the book of Genesis that was written by God through His servant Moses. And we've seen God's creation, His perfect creation with man in the center. And we've seen the history of mankind. An intimate look at God creating Adam and Eve, the first marriage. Things were good. They were naked and unashamed. And then we saw what happened to mankind. That Eve was tempted by the devil to trust in her own judgment rather than to obey God's word. And by the way, the temptation doesn't change right now. We are tempted on a daily basis to trust in our own wisdom and judgment rather than obey God's word. And that manifests in a myriad of things which we see as shepherds here and all throughout in all of our lives. And Eve, unfortunately, being fully deceived, yielded and disobeyed God. And then we know Adam rebelled and transgressed and ate. He listened to the voice of his wife, and mankind fell into sin. We know that through one man, sin came into the world. And from that, we see the Lord God was gracious, calling out to Adam and Eve in their shame and their hiding and their fear and their flight because of sin. We see him graciously calling out to them, Adam, where are you? And Adam's response revealed that he was in sin, that he had fallen. And God was gracious, and he shared with them the consequences. First of all, he spoke to Satan specifically because of what he had done. that through Eve's seed, which would be Christ, the Son of God, he would crush Satan in the head, that God would take care of Satan and the sin problem and death. But he also revealed for mankind that there would be relational and physical difficulties because of sin ending in death. We return to the dust. The wages of sin is death, and Adam would experience, although as we see redeemed, he would experience physical death, as has every one of us. Or we haven't died yet, but as we will if the Lord doesn't come. And with that, we came into chapter 4 where we saw really what sin looks like. We saw the proliferation of sin. We saw that Eve thought that she had begotten the Lord. I have begotten at Yahweh, the Lord. She thought that was the seed, but yet it wasn't. It was Cain. She found out he was a sinner. And Cain, after being encouraged by the Lord to do what is right after he had brought a wicked sacrifice, did not respond. And we see him separated from the presence of God in the context of God's temporal redemptive punishment in which he did not respond. Cain being evil, having slain his brother. And in Genesis chapter 4, we saw really the line of Cain, the manifestation of sin proliferating in the world through his line. That although they were very accomplished city dwellers, whatever it might be, we see beautiful. You look at that passage, music, science, business, all those things, yet they were dead in their transgressions and sins. But wonderfully, we see in the end of chapter 4 that God was gracious. And we see that after the birth of Seth's son, men began to call upon the name of the Lord or worship the Lord. And we came into chapter 5 where we had the line of Seth really from Adam. And it was a line that revealed that there was a remnant of people trusting Christ. We saw Enoch, a man who walked with the Lord, and the Lord took him. We saw Lamech, the good Lamech, not the bad Lamech, the good Lamech, who was waiting for the one who would come in the line to give relief from the ground which God had cursed. He named his son Noah, which means rest. And then we came to chapter 6. In which we saw the beginning of the reason for the flood judgment. That man was corrupted. There was demonic corruption. There was wicked evil. All sorts of things. And God's heart was broken over it. And he declared that he would wipe out man because of their sin. And within that, in our last time together, we came and we saw that there was one man who found grace. But Noah found favor. He found grace. And because he found grace, God's unmerited favor in the person of Christ foreshadowed through Eve's seed. Because he found grace, he was a righteous man. He was a righteous man who walked with the Lord, who was blameless in his time. And as we looked at this blameless man, Noah, we see the Lord God commanded and shared with him to build an ark, that he would be bringing judgment. He shared it 120 years before he would bring this flood judgment we will see today. And Noah obeyed all that the Lord had said. Chapter 6, verse 22, thus Noah did according to all that God had commanded him. So he did. Noah was a true believer who obeyed the Lord. He wasn't perfect. We'll see he messed up. We'll see later on after the flood. He sinned. But yet he was a righteous man because of Christ. And then we came to, as we saw last week, the portion that speaks of Noah. These are the generations of Noah. And this is the portion which we're looking at here, this next portion where we come to the flood judgment. It really is about Noah, but what God would do in the midst of Noah's time. Noah was a righteous man who obeyed the Lord. And now we'll see today that the 120 years of our building of the ark and Noah being a preacher of righteousness has ended. And God's judgment is coming. Again, we're going to look at divine deliverance within divine destruction, which is really a picture of the destiny of all mankind. You're either going to be delivered by God's wrath through Jesus Christ, or you will experience divine destruction and wrath eternally. Again, turn to Genesis chapter 7, verse 1. Then the Lord said to Noah, "Enter the ark, you and all your household. For you alone I have seen to be righteous before me in this time. You shall take with you of every clean animal by sevens, a male and his female, and of the animals that are not clean, two, a male and his female. Also of the birds of the sky by sevens, male and female, to keep offspring alive on the face of all the earth. For after 7 more days I will send rain on the earth, 40 days and 40 nights. And I will blot out from the face of the land every living thing that I have made. And Noah did according to all the Lord had commanded him. Now Noah was 600 years old when the flood of water came upon the earth. Then Noah and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him entered the ark because of the water of the flood. Of clean animals and animals that are not clean and birds and everything that creeps on the ground, they went into the ark to Noah by twos, male and female, as God had commanded Noah. And it came about after 7 days that the water of the flood came up upon the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the 2nd month, on the 17th day of the month, on the same day, all the fountains of the great deep burst open, and all the floodgates of the sky were opened. And the rain fell upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. On the very same day, Noah and Shem and Ham and Japheth, the sons of Noah, and Noah's wife and the 3 wives of his sons with him entered the ark. They and every beast after its kind, and all the cattle after their kind, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth after its kind, and every bird after its kind, and all sorts of birds. So they went into the ark to Noah by twos of all flesh, in which was the breath of life. And those that entered, male and female of all flesh, entered as God had commanded him. And the Lord closed the door, or closed it, behind him. Verse 17. Then the flood came upon the earth for 40 days, and the water increased and lifted up the ark, so that it rose above the earth. And the water prevailed and increased greatly upon the earth. And the ark floated on the surface of the water. And the water prevailed more and more upon the earth, so that all the high mountains everywhere under the heavens were covered. The water prevailed 15 cubits higher, and the mountains were covered. All flesh that moved in the earth perished, birds and cattle and beasts and every swarming thing that swarms upon the earth and all mankind. And all that was on dry land, all in whose nostrils was the breath of life, died. Thus he blotted out every living thing that was on the face of the land, from man to animals, to creeping things, to birds, to the sky, and they were blotted out from the earth. And only Noah was left, together with those that were with him in the ark. And the water prevailed upon the earth 150 days. Now, as we read through this, I think you were able to recognize there's some overlap, that there are some things that are repeated. And actually, we have 3 sections here. We have the first section between verses 1 and 6, where God commands Noah to enter the ark. We have the specific dialogue between God and Noah. And then we see after that, in verses 7 to 16, Noah's obedience manifest as he enters the ark and God closes the door behind him. And then in verse 17 to the end, we have where we see Noah is saved by the ark and the rest of the world is destroyed by the flood judgment. As we look at this true account of the worldwide flood judgment, I think we need to remember this story is not primarily about an ark and animals per se. Yes, we do have that and we need to look at it. We need to understand that. But indeed, in the New Testament, that's not what is focused on in the New Testament concerning Noah. Indeed, in the Gospels, we see the true story of Noah to relay that the Lord Jesus relays that the world in the time that he will come in judgment will be just like the days of Noah, where they are doing their own thing, not expecting judgment to come. In Hebrews chapter 11, we see Noah is given as an example of faith and obedience in building the ark, which brought his family forth safe from God's judgment. And then we have Peter, who is called the apostle of the flood by some, who writes much about Noah. But yet we see all of it has to do with salvation. All of it has to do with judgment and salvation. That's what we see in the New Testament, and that's what the Old Testament is about. So with that in mind, let's take our look at the flood judgment. First of all, I believe we're going to see in verses 1 to 6 that the Lord commands righteous Noah to enter the ark because he is bringing his flood judgment on the earth. And notice we see that in verse 1. Then the Lord said to Noah, "Enter the ark, you and all your household, for you alone I have seen to be righteous before me in this time." That's an amazing statement, because we know Noah wasn't totally righteous in terms of his behavior, right? We'll see after the flood that he sins. He gets drunk. But yet Noah was righteous. Why was Noah righteous? Remember, we saw back earlier in chapter 6 that Noah had found favor in the eyes of the Lord, and we'll look at that in a minute. So here we have the Lord speaking to Noah 120 years later, after he had spoke to him before and told him to prepare the ark back in chapter 6. And we have the command by the living God, enter the ark. It's time to get in, Noah. And I'm assuming from the timing and the fact that the ark didn't sink that the ark was done. And notice the reason why he says enter. For you alone I have seen to be righteous before me in this time. We have one righteous man left on the earth by the time the flood came. There were a remnant, as we saw in chapter 5, coming up to this point. But by this point, there was one righteous man. Now, we don't know about Noah's family, but what we do know is what God says here. There's one. And it's quite possible that after this event, Noah's family came to faith. We see some situations with his sons afterwards where it appears maybe one didn't. But we know at this time, he says, Noah was a righteous man. We see, he says, for you alone I have seen to be righteous before me in this time. Remember, we saw Noah described back in chapter 6, verse 9. These are the records of the generation of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time. Noah walked with God. He was a true believer. He was responsive to God's word. He obeyed God's word. He didn't argue with God. This is a remarkable statement in the context of the time in which Noah lived. Remember, we saw sin was at its pinnacle. Look back at chapter 6, verse 1. Now it came about when men began to multiply in the face of the land that daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men were beautiful. They took for themselves wives for themselves whomever they chose. Then the Lord said, "My spirit shall not strive with man forever, because he also is flesh. Nevertheless, his days shall be 120 years. That's what he said back then. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, also afterwards, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. Those were the mighty men of old, men of renown." Now, we went through all that, didn't we? You can go back and listen to those sermons from before. But this was a time in which the world was corrupted. There was a demonic corruption with the willing acceptance of the women. There was tremendous pride. And notice we see what God says about the heart of man, verse 5 of chapter 6. "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." God sees the heart. I can't see your heart. God sees the heart. And he saw that their intent of their heart was only evil continually. That's the state of man apart from Christ. There are none righteous, not even one. There are none who does good. And notice what it says in verse 6. "And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart." He was pained in his heart because of sin. We have a gracious God who does not bring judgment willingly. He does not afflict, as the word says, willingly. He takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather they would repent and live. He was patient. His spirit had been striving with them already up to this point, and he set another 120 years in his patience. And the Lord said, I will blot out, verse 7, chapter 6, "Man from whom I've created from the face of the land, from man to animals to creeping things to birds of the sky, for I am sorry I have made them." And we talked about that man is the crown of creation. Animals were created for man, not man for animals. Without man, there was no need of that. He blotted out everything. Except, we see a tremendous statement in verse 8 of chapter 6. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. In contrast to God's judgment for sin, Noah found favor. That means grace. Noah didn't earn grace. It wasn't what he did. He found it. What does that mean? You see, God's grace is his unmerited favor towards mankind through the person of Christ. You see, God declares that there is judgment for sin. The wages of sin is death. And we deserve that. But instead, he sent his son Jesus to die for our sins in our place. The grace of God has appeared, Titus 2:11, bringing salvation to all men. Not that all are saved, but the offer is to all. You see, in the time of Noah, we see, as we'll see today, the world rejected God's grace. God was grieved. He patiently waited. He was patient. We know that Enoch preached about judgment. We know that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. God was declaring judgment through these men, and man did not listen. But here, one man, Noah, found favor or grace. How did he find it? We've talked about this. How did he find it? Well, we know that God had revealed his redemptive plan in seed form, Genesis 3:15, that through Eve's seed, Satan would be crushed. And then we see the redemption pictured through the sacrifices of animals in which God clothed Adam and Eve with skin. We saw in chapter 4, Abel brought a sacrifice in the context of faith. He understood. He was righteous as evidenced by his faith and thus his deeds. We know that Seth, when he had his son, men began to call upon the name of the Lord. We know in chapter 5, Enoch walked with God and he preached the truth, Jude 15. We know that Noah's dad was looking for the Redeemer, Genesis 5:29. You see, the truth of God concerning Christ had come out in seed form. There were sacrifices symbolizing the need of a death. And that was from the very beginning with Adam. And we'll see this today with Noah, that he brought clean and unclean animals based on God's commands. Noah was a righteous man who believed the truth concerning the coming Redeemer in seed form. He believed what God said, and we see he was righteous because of it. Back in chapter 6 verse 9. These are the records of the generation of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time. Noah walked with God. And back in our passage, chapter 7, verse 1, then the Lord said to Noah, enter the ark, you and all your household, for you alone I have seen to be righteous before me in this time. It doesn't matter what anyone else thinks, it matters what God thinks. And Noah, as we will see, by faith was righteous. You see, man encounters the grace of God in the person of Jesus Christ. When man recognizes his sinfulness based on the conviction of God's word and turns to Christ for salvation, he receives grace. We see in Hebrews chapter 11, turn there for a second, that God testifies to Noah's faith that he was righteous. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. It's important. This theme is throughout righteousness and obedience based on finding grace. And Noah is the one who will not be taken away in judgment because he is a righteous man. Hebrews 11:7, by faith, Noah, being warned by God. See, he's being warned. There's a warning. There's a warning to all of you. Judgment is coming. Being warned by God about the things not yet seen in reverence. That's fear. That's holy fear. Prepared an ark for the salvation of his household by which he condemned the world and became the heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. By faith, we see what Noah did. He responded to God's warning, and he obeyed God and did what he said. And here we see that Noah was righteous in the eyes of the Lord. Get in the ark, Noah, because you alone are righteous. The context is judgment is coming, and we'll see in a minute it is coming in 7 days. Get in the ark, Noah, because you alone are righteous. Now we'll see his family, by God's grace, is sanctified in this picture of salvation, but not because they are righteous. We'll see the point is Noah. The point is Noah. With that in mind, We've looked at what it means to be a righteous man. Righteousness spoken of here in Genesis speaks of his righteousness before God because of God's saving grace. Yet righteousness will be manifest in behavior. If you are righteous by your new nature, by being born again in Christ, you will manifest that righteousness. We see this in 1 John 2:29. If you know that he is righteous, speaking of Jesus, you know that everyone also who practices righteousness is born of him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Chapter 3, verse 7. The one who practices righteousness is righteous just as he is righteous. That's 1 John 3:7. Now we know that's a standing, it's based on your nature. But back in chapter 1 he said, if we say we have no sin, we're liars. But if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So Noah was a righteous man. Now he would mess up after the flood, we know that. We have a record in scripture of that. But yet he was righteous in his time and he was blameless before the wicked world. He was a righteous man. It was an awful and sinfully corrupt time. It was corrupt. And we see here back in our passage, then the Lord said to Noah, enter the ark, all your household, for you alone I have seen to be righteous before me in this time. Speaking of swimming upstream, Noah is the only righteous man in the midst of a world that is going its own way, as we'll see. The Lord gave the illustration. They were just living it up. They were eating and drinking and giving in marriage, just like everybody does in our world right here. But judgment did come. So we have Noah, a righteous man, blameless in his time. And back in chapter 6, verse 9, Noah walked with God. We talked about that. He had a relationship with the living God. When you think of walking, that illustration, he obeyed. They were on the same path. He was obedient in the context of faith. And he was a righteous man, 2 Peter chapter 2, who preached righteousness, as we will see. He was a preacher of righteousness. Noah was not only righteous because of God's saving grace found in Christ, he was righteous in his actions. We saw his obedience. We saw his obedience over and over and over again. Chapter 6, verse 22, thus Noah did according to all that God had commanded him. So he did. So here we have Noah in the midst of a corrupt world, a man who responded to God's grace and warning concerning the coming judgment for sin. And Noah was a godly man who obeyed. You see, obedience is a key indicator of whether you know the living God or not. I'm not talking about an outward cultic obedience driven by your sinfulness. I'm talking about an inward changed heart obedience to God's word. 1 John chapter 2. Let's turn there actually. 1 John 2 verse 3. Noah is a picture of a true believer, which he was, who is spared from God's wrath because of that, because he is righteous in Christ. God's wrath is for sin. The only way to escape God's wrath is to be righteous. And the only way to be righteous is to find grace in the person of Jesus Christ. 1 John 2, verse 3. And by this we know that we have come to know him, a relationship with the living God. If we keep his commandments, that's not the Ten Commandments, it's a different word, it means commands. If we keep his commands... The one who says, I have come to know him and does not keep his commands is a liar and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word in him, the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. And again, it's a new nature. You're going to have a changed life. It's not perfect. We see in chapter 1, if anyone says they haven't sinned, they're liars. That's what the word says. But yet, you're going to have a changed nature. And it's going to exhibit obedience to the living God. If you've truly been saved, you know what I'm talking about. You know that God changed your heart and gave you a desire to do what he said. You hunger and thirst for righteousness, although in your flesh you can't do it. But then when you trust in Christ, you are able to do it. You know what it means if you're a true believer. So here, Noah being warned by God a righteous man is now told by God to get in the ark. To get in the ark. And notice, he's commanded to take the clean animals with the others. Verse 2 of chapter 7 again. You shall take with you every clean animal by sevens, a male and his female, and of the animals that are clean, two. Not clean, two. A male and his female. Also of the birds of the sky by sevens, male and female, to keep offspring alive on the face of the earth. Noah, get in the ark because you're righteous, and take these animals with you. We know Noah was commanded 120 years ago to build an ark, and he was told that the animals would come to him. Genesis 2, or 6, verse 20. Yet he gets a more nuance in his command in this point here. You shall take with you every clean animal by sevens, and male, a male and female of the animals that are not clean, to a male and his female. This is very interesting. It piqued my curiosity as I was looking at this passage. Why is God telling Noah to take clean and unclean? We don't see this terminology until we come to Sinai. We don't see it till we come to Leviticus. And here we have this idea of clean and unclean. I find this amazing. Because God was already picturing what he would do in Christ back from the earliest time with Adam. We know from the law that was given at Sinai that God relayed certain things were clean relating to holiness or being set apart. We know that some of those things were set apart that he said were unclean. In the New Testament, we see Peter was able to eat that which was unclean because it was clean now. God declared that. It's up to God. It's a picture. Some things were clean relating to holiness or being set apart. Some things were unclean relating to unholiness or not being set apart. And the Israelites were to eat certain types of animals and certain types of offspring. And obviously, the distinctions were pictures to show what Christ would do, being the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. As John the Baptist said when he saw Jesus, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Christ was a sinless, spotless Lamb of God. But yet I find it amazing here. Noah takes seven of the clean animals, male and his female. And we know these animals were set aside for what purpose? For sacrifice. Take a look up at Genesis chapter 8, verse 18. Now, did Noah sacrifice while he was on the ark? We don't know. We don't see that. But we see he did when they came off. Genesis 8, verse 18. This is after the flood judgment. This is Noah leaving the ark. We're seeing him getting on today, but he's leaving. 8, verse 18. So Noah went out, and his sons and his wife and his sons with them. Every beast and every creeping thing and every bird and everything that moves in the earth went out by their families from the ark. That's an amazing thing. God brought them in. He said to Noah, they're going to come to you. And they all left. Then Noah built what? An altar to the Lord. Noah understood about these symbolic sacrifices. He understood. Noah built an offering to the Lord, and he took every what? Clean animal and every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. That's a lot of burnt offerings. And the Lord smelled the smoothing aroma, and the Lord said to himself, very interesting, a conversation within God, I will never again curse the ground on account of man, for the intent of man's heart is evil from his youth. Boy, kids aren't good. We're sinners. We need Christ. And I will never again destroy every living thing as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest and cold and heat, summer and winter and day and night shall not cease. God is giving Noah a prescription for what he should do. He says, take the clean animals. God is the one who dictates our worship. And these pictures were dictated by God. God is the one who tells us how we are to come to him. And it is through the spotless Son of God, slain for us, that we come before the living God. And Noah was to bring these. And then notice he gives a reason for also bringing more birds here and possibly the other animals. It's hard to determine whether it's speaking of both or not. But the end of verse 3, also of the birds of the sky by sevens, male and female, to keep offspring alive on the face of the earth. Now, it's possible by sevens it was speaking of the clean birds, possibly, but what we do see here is the reason, to keep offspring alive on the face of all the earth. So Noah's commanded to get in the ark. He's commanded to get these other animals now that he hadn't been commanded before concerning by sevens. So what happens here? Now we see God gives him the reason. Verse 4, chapter 7. Here's a reason. First of all, get in the ark because you're righteous. Now here's why you're doing it, Noah. For after seven more days, I will send rain on the earth 40 days and 40 nights, and I will blot out from the face of the land every living thing that I have made. Get on the ark, Noah. I'm going to destroy everything. Get on. And God says this to you. Trust Christ. His judgment is coming. You will be destroyed in it. Trust Christ. We're going to see the ark represents Christ. It represents the saving reality of Jesus Christ. Now here, God is telling Noah after 120 years, 7 days left and the time has come. Can you imagine obeying God in the midst of this ungodly world, everybody? There hadn't been, most likely, no rain up to that point. We saw there was a mist that used to water the ground, chapter 2. People ridiculing, mocking Noah, living their lives, him not listening to this preaching of righteousness. And now God says 7 days left. I wonder how fervent Noah's preaching was in those last 7 days. It's coming now. It's coming. It's coming. So what does Noah do? Verse 5. Again, this is threaded throughout the account of Noah. We got to see it. Verse 5. And Noah did according to all the Lord had commanded him. It is so important that we see this. If you are sharing with your kids simply about the animals in the ark, what you need to share, that's part of it. If you don't share the reality of judgment and salvation, you have missed it completely. We should never be arguing with anybody about the flood. We should be sharing the need for salvation and the picture that we see here with the worldwide flood, which we'll see in a minute. Noah was a true believer. By his grace, he was obedient to God's word. And he probably didn't jump in the ark right away because he had to take care of getting these animals. We'll see later on. He gets in on the seventh day, probably going in and out. Right? But there's a point where he's in and he stays in, as we'll see. And you can imagine that preaching as he is doing this work unto the Lord. So with that in mind, Noah is told to get in the ark because the judgment is coming in 7 days. And notice we see God's protection of Noah as he obeys the warning, as he does enter the ark and God closes the door. Verse 6, here we have an overview. It's a different setting. We had God speaking to Noah personally, verses 1 to 5. Now we have an overview of what happens, this middle section. Then we have an overview of the judgment that comes. Verse 6, now Noah was 600 years old when the flood of water came on the earth. Obviously, as we've seen, people lived very long after Adam, before the flood. It's estimated by the genealogies in the account of Scripture that from the time of Adam to Noah, it was 1,656 years. And there were a lot of people on the earth by that time, as we know. If you could calculate that, people not dying until they're 800-900 years old and having many sons and daughters. Yet Noah was the only righteous one. He was 600 years old when the flood of water came upon the earth. Then Noah and his sons and his wife's sons with him entered the ark. He's obedient. Entered the ark because of the water of the flood. Of clean animals and animals that are not clean, birds and everything that creeps on the ground, there went into the ark to Noah by twos, male and female, as God had commanded Noah. Again, God had commanded Noah. We have the flood judgment described. Verse 6. Now when Noah was 600 years old, based on his age, it's based on Noah. It's in relationship to Noah. The flood of water came upon the earth. And we have a description of his obedience, which I just read. Then Noah and his sons, his wife, and all of them, looking in the end, in the middle of verse 7, entered the ark. He did everything that God had commanded him. Verse 9, they went into the ark by twos, male and female, as God had commanded Noah. God, as we'll see, had brought the animals to Noah. Noah was obedient. And then in verse 10, notice we have a description of the flood and the day of the flood judgment. We had a description of Noah's obedience, now a description of the flood. Verse 10, and it came about after 7 days. Remember, God said after 7 days, it's going to come. That the water of the flood came upon the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, in the 17th day of the month, you know what's very interesting? It's all related to Noah. God is saying he's this old on this day of his life. God is very interested about those in whom he's redeemed. It's related to Noah. We're seeing Noah as the example of obedience. He is an example of those who are saved by faith in Jesus Christ. And it's written down the exact day that it came in relationship to Noah. On that same day, all the fountains of the great deep burst open, and the floodgates of the sky were opened, and the rain fell upon the earth for 40 days and 40 nights. We have a description here of how God flooded the earth. We have the fountains of the great deep burst open. That's obviously speaking of subterranean water that is coming up. We have the floodgates of the sky, this terminology, fountains and floodgates. It's vivid. It's vivid. And rain fell for 40 days and 40 nights. Remember, back when the earth was created in chapter 1, that God separated the waters from the waters above from the waters below. Remember, the earth in its original, after it was created, was water. There was water on the surface of the earth. The Spirit of God was hovering over it. Now, evidently, these great amounts of water have collapsed, and we have the floodgates of the sky opened, and the great deep burst opened. We know back in Genesis 2:6 that a mist used to rise and water the earth, so most likely there had not been rain up to this point. Some have conjectured that there was a water vapor canopy around the earth, kind of like a greenhouse, and certainly they've found tropical plants up in the North Pole area, things like that. They found a lot of that in areas which have been frozen over, implying that the earth at one time possibly was tropical all around. We don't know. Now, this vapor canopy, if it is a vapor canopy, must have been translucent. He must have had to see through it because God said he appointed the sun and stars and those things for seasons and times and days. So you obviously would have been able to see those. So I don't know. But what I do know is we have massive water from below and massive water from above. The term, it's great deep burst open. It's massive. And we have rain continuing for 40 days. And 40 nights, we have the reality of God's judgment actually coming. That's what this passage is about. God's judgment will come. God is patient, but it will come. And only those who are righteous in Christ will be delivered. God's judgment will come. It did come. God said it would, and the day finally came. And notice we see a description of Noah's obedient entrance and the Lord's saving protection. Verse 13. On the very same day, Noah and Shem and Ham and Japheth. Now we got the names of his sons again. The sons of Noah and Noah's wife, no name there, and the three wives of the sons with them, no names there, entered the ark. They're obedient. Remember, God said, enter the ark. They entered. They and every beast after its kind. Now they were getting on the plane late. It was about to depart, by the way. It was that seventh day. They and every beast and of its kind, and the cattle after its kind, and every creeping thing that creeps in the earth after its kind, every bird after its kind, and all sorts of birds. Again, he's explaining what God did. It's after Moses, inspired by the Spirit, after its kind. It wasn't every single animal everywhere, but resemblance of each species went on there after its kind. So they went into the ark to Noah. God had said he would bring the animals to him. Noah didn't have to round them up. He did have to round up those sacrificial animals. Go get those. But here, these came to him by twos, all of flesh which has the breath of life. And they entered, male and female, all of flesh, entered as God had commanded him. And the Lord closed the door, or the Lord closed it behind him. We have God faithful to his promise. He told Noah back in 6:20 he would bring the animals to him, and he brought them to him. He commanded Noah to do this. Noah obeyed. Noah was a righteous man. He entered the ark. His obedience was directly related to God's deliverance from wrath, by the way. It didn't cause him to be delivered from wrath. It was an example of his faithfulness. He was a godly man who trusted Christ by faith and obeyed the Lord. In holy fear and reverence, he prepared an ark, and he obeyed the Lord. And what's amazing is we see again, verse 16, and those that entered, male and female, all of flesh, entered as God had commanded who? Him. Again, it's about Noah's obedience. Noah wasn't saved by works. Because of God's grace, he was saved. But his faith worked. And he built the ark. And now he obeyed the Lord and God inside. Now what's amazing is the next statement, verse 16, end of 16. And the Lord, that's Yahweh, the great I Am. The Lord. Whenever you see in the Old Testament, Lord in large caps, it's speaking of Yahweh. It is the verb to be in the present tense. I am. Remember in Exodus chapter 3 when Moses said, hey, who should I tell the Israelites your name is? And he said, I am. The self-existent one. Whenever you see it in large caps, that's I am. If you see it in a large L and then O-R-D small, that's Adonai, which means master. So the I Am, the self-existent one, the Lord, closed it behind him. I marvel at this. Just trust the Lord, and he will take care of your deliverance. Trust the Lord. Do you think Noah's worried about, how am I going to close this door? The Lord closed the door. And this implies, really in the text, that Noah was the last one going in. He closed it behind him. I can imagine him proclaiming, repent, God's going to destroy the earth, the time is up, it starts raining, the water's increasing, God closed the door behind him. We have the direct activity of the living God on behalf of Noah, the only righteous man. Noah didn't figure out he needed an ark, the Lord commanded him. Noah didn't know that judgment would come, God told him about it. Noah didn't shut the door, the Lord did. The ark is a picture of salvation in Christ. You say, how did I get that? Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. I don't see in the New Testament a lot of stuff about the building and all that and the animals and stuff. It's there, it's part of it, yes, but the focus is salvation from judgment. 1 Peter 3, verse 17, and the Lord is encouraging believers who were going to enter a fiery ordeal and already been suffering. He's encouraging them in the midst of that to do what is right. Don't compromise. Do what is right. And he says in 1 Peter 3:17, Peter writing to those aliens and sojourners, those who are temporary residents on this earth, heavenly citizens, true believers. He says, for it is better if God should will it that you suffer for doing what is right rather than for doing what is wrong. We sure could listen to that, couldn't we? For Christ, now we see his example. He suffered for doing what is right. For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, in order that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but being made alive in the spirit. It's an illustration. He was put to death in his fleshly body, and at that point he was alive in the spiritual realm. We know he said to the thief on the cross next to him, today you will be with me in paradise. That was before the end of 3 days. After he died, he was put alive in the spiritual sphere. That's what it's talking about. In which, in verse 19, in which that spiritual sphere he went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison who were disobedient when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah. This is a difficult passage, but I think he's speaking of the declaration to those demonic, those demons who crossed their abode during the time of Noah. We see this in Jude, verses 14 and 15. We see that there. Christ brought forth victory. He brought forth victory. He says, who were disobedient when the patience of God kept waiting, verse 20, in the days, what, of Noah, during the construction of the ark, in which few, that is, 8 persons, were brought safely through the water. We have a description of Noah and his family being brought safely through the water in the context of God's judgment, right? That's what it is. And then notice what he says in verse 21. And corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. And he's going to say, don't get it mixed up. Not the removal of dirt from the flesh. Not water baptism. But an appeal to God for a good conscience. You have a corrupted, sinful conscience. An appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's because of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. Now this word, corresponding, is a very interesting word. It is antitupos. Tupos speaks of an exact representation, a mark made by a blow, a type. Anti means against, opposite, or corresponding to. So here he's saying, and corresponding exactly to that, what was that? Noah's family being saved by the ark, right? Corresponding to that, we see here Noah's family being saved from God's judgment through the water, right? Corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. And he's saying not water. He's speaking of that union with Christ through faith in him. That's what he's talking about. When you trust in Jesus Christ, you are placed into the body of Christ. Romans 6, we are baptized into his death, burial, and resurrection. For by one Spirit we have been all baptized into one body. Galatians chapter 3, verse 27. He's making an illustration that like the ark for Noah's salvation in water from God's judgment, so does Christ exactly bring salvation from judgment. Corresponding exactly to that. The ark and God's salvation of Noah is a picture. Did you notice God went to extreme lengths to make sure we understood Noah was a righteous man? God went to extreme lengths to make sure we knew he was obedient. His righteousness was manifest in his obedience. And God went to extreme lengths to say that he was saving him because he was righteous. Folks, there is judgment coming for sin. Man is unrighteous. The wages of sin is death. Judgment is coming. That day will come. The waters of judgment will come. And if you are not righteous, you will perish in eternal death forever. The second death, which is the lake of fire. But Jesus Christ, the righteous, God took on human flesh and he paid the full penalty. He died for our sins and rose from the dead. And if you trust in him, you will be righteous and you will be delivered from God's great judgment upon sin and sinners. That's the picture. That's what we need to get out of the true story of the flood judgment. We need to see that. We need to see God's patience, but yet that patience runs out. We need to see that the righteous, through faith, finding grace in Christ, are delivered, and those who are not righteous are destroyed. Look at verse 19 back in chapter 7. And the water prevailed more and more upon the earth. This portion now, you're just going to hear the word prevailed, 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 prevailed. God's judgment won't stop. It's going to prevail over you if you are not safe in Christ. If you are not safe in the safety of faith in Christ, and the water prevailed more and more upon the earth, God's judgment was on sinful mankind, right? So that all the high mountains everywhere under the heavens were covered. Can you imagine all those people realizing what Noah had said was true? All those people who had heard the call to repent from a preacher of righteousness. Now there was no turning back. And by the way, once judgment comes, there's no turning back. Once that day comes, if you have rejected, there's no getting on the ark. There's no salvation in Christ when that day comes. It is appointed man once to die and then the judgment. Scripture says in verse 20, the water prevailed. Again, prevailed. It overtook. It overwhelmed. 15 cubits higher and the mountains were covered. That's over the highest mountains. 15 cubits. No one could stand on the highest mountain and be saved. God's flood judgment prevailed. And what was the result? Verse 21. And all flesh that moved on the earth perished. Birds and cattle and beasts and every swarming thing that swarms on the earth. And what? All mankind. All. All. This is a picture. It's a true picture. We need to recognize God will judge when that time comes. And he is unwilling that any should perish. And it says, of all that was on the dry land, all of those in whose the nostrils was the breath of the spirit of life died. Everyone apart from the ark's salvation died. Everyone. Every single one. It's a type of salvation in Christ. Everyone who is not in Christ will die in the second death of judgment. Everyone. If you have not humbled yourself and acknowledged your sin and God's right to judge and believe that Jesus died for your sins and rose from the dead and called upon him as a child in humility to save you, you too are on the precipice of his eternal judgment. This is a physical picture. How much worse eternal judgment? This is a physical picture. Now, some say it didn't cover the whole earth. It did. The scripture says so. And it took everyone away. Matthew 24:38. I'm going to share a few passages. The Lord associates his coming with this flood judgment. Matthew 24:37. For the coming of the Son of Man will be like the days of Noah. Matthew 27:38. For as in those days which were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, they were marrying and giving in marriage until the day, what? We just read about it. Noah entered the ark. They were living their lives apart from Christ in sin till that very day that judgment came. And they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away. They did understand. When they were being taken away in the flood, they understood that what had been shared with them was true. I don't want that to happen to any of you, that you go to your judgment and then finally understand God is a gracious God. They didn't understand till the flood came and took them all away. So shall the coming of the Son of Man be. And we also see this in Luke chapter 17, that the flood came and destroyed them all. We see it in 2 Peter chapter 2, that God didn't spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah and seven others who he brought through the flood safely when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. We see in 2 Peter chapter 3 that the world was destroyed being flooded with water. But Noah found grace. Noah found grace. And now our passage affirms the reality of what God finally did that had been predicted. Verse 23 back in chapter 7. Thus he blotted out. God had been saying it. I'm going to blot out. I'm going to do it. God did it. God is saying it is appointed man wants to die in the new judgment. The wages of sin is death. He's going to do it. Thus he blotted out every living thing that was on the face of the land, from man to animals, creeping things to birds of the sky, and they were blotted out from the earth. And only Noah was left together with those that were with him in the ark. And the water prevailed on the earth 150 days. Here again we see that God did blot out mankind. He blotted it out. Water prevailed. Again, that word prevailed. It was greater. God's judgment will prevail over you if you are not in Christ. We've got to see that here. It is an overwhelming, complete judgment that covers everything. You can't escape from it. And that day will come and you will know that it was true when that day comes. I pray you know beforehand. Everyone perished besides righteous Noah and his family. It's a picture. It's a picture. Noah found grace. He believed God. He walked with God. He was obedient. He was righteous. And friend, God's righteous judgment will prevail over you if you do not repent. God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He grieves over it. Rather, you would repent and live. This is a picture that corresponds. I want to share one last passage that Bob read. Let's turn there together, 2 Peter chapter 3. And this really applies to all of us. It's really an application for believers, how we should respond in light of God's coming judgment. That's where we should get our application, but it also is a warning to those who are unrepentant. But it also reveals God's patience, which will end. There will be a day where, for you personally, you die and his patience has ended, or Christ comes. 2 Peter chapter 3. Know this first of all, verse 3, that in the last days mockers will come after their mocking, following after their own lust. That's the real key. They're mocking, but what are they doing? They're following their own desires. That's really what it is. That's what non-believers do. Saying, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. Well, that observation is semi-correct, but it's actually wrong. It isn't continuing the same from the beginning of creation, because God did actually destroy the world with a flood as a picture of what would come later. Notice what he says here. For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God, what God says is true, by the way, and he'll do it. By the word of God, the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. Verse 7. But the present heavens and earth, by his word, are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as, or like, he's not saying it's equal to, but it's like, is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise. He's not slow about his coming in judgment. We say, come, Lord Jesus, and we want him to come. This is dichotomy. We want him to come, but we know if he comes, then his judgment comes too, and we want people to be saved. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. That's a turning from sin to the living God, trusting in Christ. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Obey the Lord. Don't dabble in sin. Trust the Lord. Walk with him. He says, looking for the hastening of the day of God, an account which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat. This judgment is a fire judgment, not a water judgment, folks. But according to his promise, we are looking for a new heavens and a new earth in what? In which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, true believers, right? We should be focusing on that. Be diligent. Since you're looking for that ultimate salvation in which we're redeemed and dwelling in righteousness forever with God, be that way. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and regard the patience of our Lord to be salvation. Friend, here's your choice today. Just as the flood did come as God said it would upon the world of the ungodly, God's flood of judgment will come upon you if you do not repent. That day will come, and you will know that day that what was told to you by God through his word was true. I pray you will recognize your sinfulness before a holy God, that you will realize there was one way to be saved. As Noah entered the ark and the Lord closed the door, corresponding to that, being placed into Christ, we are saved from God's judgment for sin because Christ is righteous. And how do we become placed? How are we placed into Christ? When you trust in Jesus Christ for salvation, believing that he died for your sins and rose from the dead, he will forgive your sins and you will escape God's wrath. I pray you will do so. Believers, what are we to be doing? Judgment is coming. How often does your gospel include the reality of God's righteous judgment? Illustrate it with the flood judgment. God does. Share God's word. Share your concern for those who are perishing. Do it righteously, discerningly, and wisely as God leads. And lastly, remember, God is faithful to his word. He does what he says. He spared Noah. He did spare him from judgment, yet he did bring judgment upon the world. Father, thank you for your word. It's just so clear. And I just pray that there's not one person in here who is not saved, who isn't convicted of their personal sin before a personal God. You are the Creator. You made all things. You are holy and righteous and just, and you will judge. And your word says you have appointed that judgment to your Son, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sin should be proclaimed throughout the earth. Father, I pray for anyone here who doesn't know you that they would turn right now in holy fear of your wrath for sin, believing that your Son Jesus loved them and died for their sins and paid the full price. Lord Jesus, save me from your judgment. Save me from my sins. I believe you died for my sins and rose from the dead. We know, Lord, from your word, whoever will call upon your Son's name will be saved. Whoever believes, confesses that Christ is Lord and believes in their heart that you raised him from the dead will be saved. Father, for those of us who are believers, may we see this world differently. May we not dabble in sin. May we not follow our own desires. May we obey your Son. May we be those led by you, warning people of what is coming, that they might be saved. May we beg them on behalf of you, be reconciled to you. Thank you for your word, and we pray this in Jesus' name.